house. And please don't be blasphemous about that. JC in the house, that's blasphemous. Listen, probably a sodomite wrote the song too. You just never know about these people. There's a guy a while back in the 90s started giving back them Dove Awards because he come out of the closet on them people. Right before that, he's the best Christian some people knew. People can fake it real good. But watch this. We saw the place where he's at. We saw the preaching. He preached the word unto them. And we covered how that the modern Bible versions will replace preaching with anything they can. Some of them say, well, he was speaking. Well, our speaker today is. Now, we don't have speakers up here. When it comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're going to have preaching. Well, that church don't let you testify. Testify. Testify all you want to. Before or after the message, I don't care. But if I've sat and worked and got a message from God and I know I'm supposed to preach it, ain't enough testimonies in the world going to keep me from preaching that message. And besides, if you feel the same way that God's in it and God's in that testifying, he's in the preaching too. Testify again, amen. Right? Remember, I never said you couldn't. It's just we're going to have all of it together. And as we look on down, you'll notice here that as we get to the down at verse number 3, we saw the sick. They brought him to the place there, and this is a certainty. You can't have a cure if there's no sickness. Now write that down. Nobody can be healed if nobody's sick. So this ain't fake. They've got a guy that can't walk. And he's sick of the palsy, it says. And I mentioned to you the other night how that people will say that, well, that should be translated paralyzed because the Greek word's paralytikos or something like that. Well, when we say baptizio and we transliterate that word baptized, they say, oh, no, you can't do that. That means immerse. Ain't you glad you wasn't immersed and you was baptized? Say, y'all don't believe in putting somebody under water? Yeah, but we believe in bringing them back up. That's baptized. And immersing means you just put them under. True story. Go look it up in the dictionary. You immerse somebody, or you immerse something, you put it all the way under the water. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, your death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what baptism is. And before these jokers get out and say, well, King James told the translators to transliterate the word baptized because he was sprinkled. Can I let you in on a little secret that they don't want you to know? 95% of your New Testament is the Tyndale New Testament. He translated baptizio, baptized in every place. He didn't say immerse. Who tries to say that? Bible correctors. Bible correctors. So why do they do that? They don't want you to have a final written authority. They want you to come to them to find out what it really means. Well, here's the problem with that. Peter saw that coming but under the inspiration of God, and he said that no scripture is a private interpretation. Peter didn't believe in a teaching final authority church. He believed in the Bible saying what it said. And listen, if somebody says, well, that ain't what it means. If it doesn't mean what it says, there's no way to find out what it means. And everybody that says, yeah, well, you can't hold on to a literal Bible, they're either holiness or they're Calvinists. Because you can't come up with either one of those positions believing in a literal word-for-word, inspired, inerrant, infallible Bible. Because when you start believing the Bible, you're going to become a thing that a lot of people cuss nowadays. You know what that is? You'll become a dispensationalist. And you already believe two dispensations before I said the word. Dispensation means that's a period of time in which God dealt with people differently. The first two, right off the bat, is the Old and New Testament. You can't say God was the same in both of them. He dealt very differently in the Old Testament with Israel than he does with the church in the New Testament. Here's a funny thing. When we get into looking at something like that, people all of a sudden fall off the wagon bad. Hey, listen, we don't need books on it. We got the book on it right here. And as we look, we saw the sick. We saw the setting there. But if we'll pick up in verse number 4. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they covered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. As we continue on with Christ as the cure, we're looking at the sick person here, and we're seeing the obvious Bible correcting go on with palsy. They're trying to put paralytic in place of palsy or paralyzed instead of palsy. Some of them just eliminate the word palsy altogether. Here's why. You can't have palsy and have Jesus in the same place. Just like you can't have death and have Jesus in the same place. When Christ was physically here on this earth, he conquered everything he walked into. So what of it, didn't they kill him on the cross? He laid down his life on that thing, or they'd all been dead. He said, I can call 12 legions of angels right now. He said, but I'm not, for your sake. For your sake. Now, as we look at that palsy again, let me explain something to you. The difference between palsy and paralyzed. You ready for this? Palsy deals with a brain injury. Paralyzed deals with a spinal injury. You may have palsy and all your members work right. You just can't make them go where you want them to go. You ever notice people with palsy walk, they walk certain ways? Their brain's telling them what your brain tells you, but the body ain't picking up. The brain can't get it there. Some are more severe than others. But as we look at this, man, I see something plain as day there. He wasn't paralyzed, this guy wasn't. You know why he wasn't? Because it said the Bible said he was sick of the palsy. Now watch this. There are similarities between the two, but the Bible says that in particular. And having me and my wife, we had the privilege of having Justin for 27 years. We've had Jenna now for 18 years. Biological DNA, both of them, our children. And you know what? They both had the same thing, one just less severe than the other one. Don't come to me telling me they're paralyzed. I'll show you a little girl who'll run all day and night laying down on her back and never come up for breath and happy all the time. And every one of y'all that walks by her in church from when y'all praying, y'all all tears running down your face and she's all going, watching you all the way back to your seat. Justin, he could have cared less. There you go. That's him. Two different personalities. But I want you to notice something. Jesus is going to heal this man. He's not going to say, poor, pitiful him, because when Christ was physically here on this earth, nobody walked away that wasn't healed. Now notice this. When you get down to verse 5, we see his friends. They had faith in this man. And the man they had faith in was who? Jesus Christ. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, wait a minute, watch what he says. Watch this. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What's more important than Jesus Christ, that you get physically healed or spiritually healed? Spiritually, every time. Because if he would have healed that man and he didn't get saved, he would have died in the shape he come in, except he'd have walked towards hell instead of being drugged there. Now, here's a crazy thing if you notice this. It says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And it says, when he saw their faith, God sees faith in people. And when he sees your faith coming for something, he will move on that thing. If there's any sprinkling of doubt, it's like leaven. God will back off and say, I'll wait till you get that right. There are some cases nowadays in which you and I will not see people healed. And we saw the beginning of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you hold your place here, I'm going to go over and get this right quick so you'll understand this. The will of God has never been to heal everybody. And say it again. The will of God has not been that everybody gets healed. Well, that's just the way you Baptists are, and blah, blah, blah. If y'all believed in healing, y'all... We're not even talking about Baptists yet. We're talking about first century born-again believers that could raise the dead and heal the sick after Christ had rose from the grave, just like he said they would. Sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 12... It says here in verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, as translated the Greek words mother-in-law. And it says there, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Thank you, brother. The rest of these guys are dying here. They don't want to say a word. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. We're talking about a man who's raised the dead and healed the sick with the touch of his hand and prayed, and God healed him right in front of him. But yet he's got something he's went to God three times about. Verse number 9, he said unto me, is what God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You got something that Ajax and Billy Graham can't get rid of? Guess what? You got a gift from God, and it's there for a reason.
Yep.
Ain't that good?
That's good.
Thorn in the flesh, mother-in-law. Listen to this. I keep looking at that passage of scripture right there. Yeah, he's looking to see if you're looking. She looks mad already. But she may be mad at her mother-in-law. You never know. But I see this thing, he says there, that it was a thorn in the flesh. Can I help you out with something that nobody else will tell you this morning? Your flesh is lost, and it's going to die lost.
That's right.
But wait a minute, I got saved on fill in the blank date. I agree with you. You did get saved then. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. God applied His precious blood to you. Your sins are washed away. They're covered in the blood. They're washed. And listen, you are saved as anybody.
Yes, sir.
But He didn't save your flesh that day.
Right.
And then He let the devil come along and bam, put something in there. A thorn in the flesh. You ever had a thorn get under your skin? Back when kids were, when we were growing up, kids went out in a place called the woods and played.
Amen. Yeah.
We had the army out there. We had cops and robbers out there. We played cowboys and Indians or some variation thereof.
Yeah.
We ran out there just to be running.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And occasionally, we would come back out of that thing bleeding. And it usually would be from thorns. Now, we wasn't dumb enough to run through no rose bushes. We were smart. But you get out there in the woods, you're going to find thorns somewhere out there. I ain't talking about them. I'm talking about them nice ones like that. And you hadn't lived until you had to dig about four of them out of your leg, and you're crying because you think all that blood's going to escape, and you're going to die. Comes easier the second time because you realize I'm not going to die. It just hurts. Could you imagine God letting the devil put something like that in you and you can't pull it out? So what kind of flesh? What kind of thorn in the flesh? I don't know what you got that you can't get rid of. Colon cancer, diabetes, any of that stuff. I know people that suffer with cancer, and they'll go through these phases. They'll say their cancer's in remission, then a year later it's back, then 2 years later it's in remission. And if somebody tells somebody they got cancer, it's a wonder they don't die on the spot the way we would treat people like that. You ever notice over at Spartanburg Regional and the cancer center way out, there's a bell to ring you last time out, and everybody stops and cheers when they do that?
Yeah.
They're trying to keep you going. They know you got a thorn in the flesh. Wish the diabetes doctor, every time you went in, it was under 120, you could ring a bell too. That's as important to us as that is to them. It's a life-threatening thing. Every time I wake up in the middle of the night and my sugar's low, I think, is this the time? This it. Glad I prayed first. Now I got another prayer. Lord, help me get to the orange juice. Let thy servant get to it, and Lord, let some be there. It's not too bad out of date anyway. Don't tell me you don't do it. I know you do. You better have told me. But I noticed that when we get into all this stuff about this man, and we see that he was sick, and God just let him stay that way, looked like, till he got there to where he could touch him with his own hand, the first thing he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Paul said, he told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. But he wouldn't heal Paul, but he healed this palsy man. Do you know who did more things for God? Paul or the palsied man?
Paul.
He wrote half the New Testament. All those missionary trips, the jail ministry, everything he done, clearly Paul. And God didn't heal him. Do you ever hear the sick of the palsy guy again? He's already forgiven him, then he's going to heal him, and you're never going to hear from him again. There's going to come 10 lepers to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He's going to heal every one of them. One of them comes back to just thank him for doing it. You know, he says, where are the nine? Where are they? Tell you where they at. They got what they were coming for. You take people that come to God with a particular prayer request, spare tire God puts on the wheel, and they get the wheel back rolling, and they're done with spare tire God. He goes back in the trunk till they need him again. I noticed that when we get to these friends, he saw their faith. He saw one was passionate enough to say, hey, let's get our friend and take him to Jesus. I heard it was noise. He's in that house over there. We see the second friend. We could say he was the one praying. He's the one came along and said, Lord, we want to take this guy to your son that he may be healed. Then we saw one preaching when they got there, and that was Jesus Christ. Maybe one of them was a preacher as well, we don't know. And then we saw Jesus Christ being the fourth friend, being the one that had the power to save. Anytime you see four in the Bible, it deals with planet Earth. And if you're going to get sinners on this earth saved, they're going to have one passionate, one praying, one preaching, and one with the power to save to get them in. And all four of them is Christ. He's the best friend you've ever had. He is passionate on that cross. For this I came for. He got up from the grave, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He was the one praying for you. And listen, he's the one gave you, the preacher, the message that got you under conviction. And he's the one that has the power to save. And it's him and him alone that does all that. Amen. And then we must mention, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Was it a boy or a girl that was on that mat? A male, boy, man, whatever, right? Would you believe some of these Bible translations are taking that out and putting child? You know why? They don't have gender inclusive language, so not to offend the people that don't know what they are. Right. You know when people tell me they don't know what they are, they have a thing other than male or female, you know what they are? Something's wrong up here.
Right.
I don't fault them people. They've been taught that by some idiot.
Yeah.
Or they've got mental problems. It ain't too hard to figure it out. It's like when young couples, and I counsel them when they get married, they say, what do we do about sex? You just figure that out when you get along with your partner. I've never had them come back and say, you know, it didn't work. We don't know what to do still. Amen, friend. Listen, when we get to look at this man right here, he said he saw their faith, but he didn't say, child, thy sins be forgiven. He's a son. It wasn't because that man identified as a male, it's because he was one.
Right.
Amen. Ain't that good? Yeah. Listen, we old-fashioned independent Baptists, we believe the Bible just like it reads. God said he created Adam and Eve, and I'm good with that. Anything outside of that is called a perversion.
Right.
And it's done by perverts.
Amen.
We've got perverts running our country. God help us. Listen, they don't know whether they're coming or going half the time. Listen, and they don't know what's going on around them. They just want to laugh when somebody says 12,000 Americans are going to be left in Afghanistan. They cornered that hyena out on an airport runway. She just cackled while they was telling her that. I'm with Brother Brian. He said, I want to go with them guys over there to, you know, the volunteers when we got 12,000 out. That wasn't the military that done that. They were ordered to stay put by the guy that ain't got a clue.
Yeah.
Dementia is a terrible thing.
Yeah.
And when these volunteers went over there, they didn't go over there under any set of NATO rules or United Nations rules. They went over and got our people. And God helped them to get the rest.
Right.
Now notice this. Look down at verse number 6 and back over Mark chapter 2. We got Christ being the cure. We got the setting down. We got the sick. And now we see another crowd showed up. And these are the certainties when Christ heals somebody. There's always got to be these guys. Here's the scribes. Look at verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Oh, boy. You know what's alarming about that right there? Here's a bunch of people who don't even know who God is that's running the religion of Jerusalem by this time. When Jesus came into the temple and would say anything, they knew if he's right, he's God, but they already knew they were wrong. But yet they were, it's okay. We're going to take the blood of that bull, that lamb, that he goat, whatever we took out of there. We're going to take it behind the curtain and put it on the altar, the sacred altar back here. And you know, we'll take care of that. You don't have to come back here. It's only for the priest. They knew there was nothing back there. They knew before they ever walked back there, there was no Ark of the Covenant. That thing had been gone. So when did it leave? Not sure, but I knew when it wasn't there. It wasn't there by the time of Matthew chapter 1. And they knew the whole time there was nothing behind the curtain. At least in the Wizard of Oz, you got some creepy old man pulling levers. They don't even have that. And the craziest thing, when Jesus died, one of the first things that happens is a curtain that's almost 36 inches thick goes from the top to bottom with no tractors on either side of it. What was it? God going, peekaboo. No ark. So what'd they do? They couldn't get over there fast enough to close that thing back up. It's like this. When people put on a great show and you think they're real, when evidence comes along that disproves them, they can't wait to cover it up. They'll break their neck trying to cover it up. That's what these people were doing. And I noticed, listen, when it says certain of the scribes, we'll go back to our Bible translations a minute. You know what they leave out in that verse? Them people right there. One of them calls them the Jewish religious leaders, which they were not. They were scribes. They wrote books and copied the Bible. That's all they did. Some of them called them some of the scribes and taking away the meaning of the certain of the scribes. What you got is that certain of the scribes is letting you know that back over in chapter 1, the ones that they said they were astonished that he wouldn't like the scribes, that's them showing up. That's them showing up. Certain of the scribes. Not all of them in Jerusalem, not all of them in Israel, just them that he was talking about, that they were referring to back in Mark chapter 1. And when we get to there, you get verse 7, it says, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Great statement, but it's by the wrong crowd.
Right.
There, listen, sometimes people that are lost and don't know the Lord will say things that's biblically correct. Now, you'll find out times they're just trying to catch Jesus in his words. Right there, they told the truth. Remember in Acts chapter 4, they're going to beat the disciples and the head guy steps in. He says something over there that people repeat to this day. Look over in Acts chapter 4, I'll show you this. It's crazy how people that's lost come up with this stuff and then God records what they said and puts it in a book. You got the Sadducees in Acts chapter 4. They grieve that the disciples taught to people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And there they are. Here's Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John, and Alexander the high priest are gathered. We get on into this thing, and Peter says, "Ye rulers and people of Israel, rulers of the people and elders of Israel," in verse 8, he's going to address them by name, tell them what's going on, and tell them how that God's fixing to smite them. And it tells them, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ain't that something? They get over there, and it says, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, we see that that's a witness. That's something they've seen, something they've heard. The Sadducees never seen God or heard from God. They didn't know what this was talking about. And when you get on down through here, as you look on down, the place was shaken where they prayed. They were glad. They were praising God. They were worthy to suffer for his name's sake and everything. And we get on down, and they just didn't learn their lesson the first time. And what happened? They got beat. They said, we thank God we're worthy to be counted for that thing. And then Gamaliel and them are sitting there talking, and he says this. We should serve God rather than men. In chapter 5. Here's a crazy thing. He was right. As far as we know, he died lost, but he's right about that. You know, I've heard lost people say, I have heard lost people with my ears say Jesus saves and they know he's the only way of salvation. And yet they died lost. Were they right? Bible says it. He's the way. They know that. The devils believe and tremble. They actually believe. They're not just, they believe. Art thou come to torment us before the time? That devil asked Jesus in Mark chapter 1. How did he get there and how long had he been sitting there wondering at synagogue? No wonder they call it the synagogue of Satan over in Revelation chapter 3. But here's a crazy thing. Again, it's crazy stuff. The devils are right in who they believe in. They just die lost.
Yep.
And they're going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire with other people who said the same thing. Yes, I believe in the one true God. And they're not talking about Allah or Buddha or none of them. They're talking about the one true God, Jehovah God of the Old Testament, His Son, Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. Yet they die lost. These scribes, yeah, they hit on something, but they hit the wrong thing. What'd they miss? Power. Remember? We had one was what? Passionate. One was praying. One was preaching. And one had the power to save. They may have had the first three, but they didn't have the fourth. And they turned him down straight to his face. I've heard sinners say with my own ears, well, if God would come down and stand before me, I'd get saved. If he come down and stood before you, your flesh would flee. It'd run from your bones. Why do you think he had to hide Moses in the rock and let him pass by him? You can't look on him. We're talking about the Holy One of God. And here's the thing. We see that the setting is there. We see the scribes are there. And they're not there instilling faith in the Jewish people. They're putting doubt there. Let me ask you a question. When it all comes down to it, what do you do? Do you instill doubt in people or do you instill faith in people? I've been bringing up these Bible translations for a reason. Do they instill faith or doubt in a person? Because you cannot tell me they all read the same. Just for instance, when we look at these Bible translations, every one of them, they do stuff that's just so crazy, I can't believe they do this. Just that verse number 7 right there we just looked at. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies who can forgive sins but God alone? Is that right? Is that what it says? That's what your Bible reads, right? Now, the Bible translation crowd will tell me, well, my Bible reads just like yours. Well, if your Bible's an English Standard Version, you've got a 46% difference. If it's an NIV, it's a 56%. Just that verse now, not the whole Bible, just that verse. You got a 56% difference in the NIV, a 75% difference in the New Living Translation. The New King James offers a 41% difference. The Holman Christian Standard, a 54% difference. So don't hand me that garbage that reads just like your Bible. I don't believe you. And I didn't believe that before I saw these mathematical calculations on it. You go to changing words, you change things. But wait. Well, the truth of it's contained in other places. Really? Tell me where it's at. I flushed a Hardee's biscuit this morning. You want to go out there to the filter plant? Let's get it back out and eat it. Why not? It's in other places other than Hardee's. Let me tell you something. These things install doubt. That's why they're here. You ever witness somebody them say, well, how do you know which church is right? I mean, you got Baptist, Methodist, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, all. How do you know which one's right? We got one final written authority that tells us what's right. I didn't show up here this morning because I thought God might be here. Listen, I got a promise in this book where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. I know he's here. Well, I just felt liberty to preach there. I didn't feel liberty. I brought liberty with me. I don't care if you got it or not. Amen. My job is not a mailman's job. Do you know what the mailman does to me every day? Flips a lid, drops it, and walks off, and he's done with me, whether I speak to him or not. He never gets offended if I don't shake his hand. I get mad when you don't shake mine. I go, and I look at you as you walk off, and I look again, and I think, do I smell? Do I offend? Is that how you leave here? If I don't shake your hand, you... Do all that? Let me give you a clue. Listen to me carefully. We got a book that tells us all this, and I got an easier time believing God kept one book than I do he holds the whole planet together. So how's that? I don't know how big the earth is as far as this way and all this other stuff. But I know it's pretty good size. And I know that when I pick up dirt in my hands and do this, it all falls out and just scatters. One day, somebody started creating everything, and he spoke it into existence. Earth, water, fire, wind, clouds. There it is. And it holds together. You know, I read the Bible and found out why. By him, in Colossians chapter 1, all things consist. Talking about Christ. It's easier for him to hold the planet together, according to this crowd, than it is to hold a book together. I believe the book. It's a whole lot easier to believe God did this than what I just told you, isn't it? It takes a great amount of faith to believe that this planet's held together like that with water on top of it. Most of it's water, right? 3/4 Earth's water or something like that. But wait for it. Here's the part that's really cool. In the middle of it's a great big ball of fire. And if you get to it, you'd be destroyed before you move. And yet that thing is ever expanding. Found that in the Bible too. It says hell is ever expanding. Already know where hell is. Here's the thing. When you get there, you didn't drill a hole to get there. You were put there. But it's okay. One day you'll get out. Oh, wait a minute. But it's coming with you to the front of the great white throne judgment of God, where you'll be judged for everything you've ever did. People don't want to talk about that. But yet they'll admit there's a fiery center in this place. How does a planet hold together? It's got a fiery center and all that water on top of it. Surely the water would leak in. Either steam would come out or put the fire out, right? But yet by him all things consist. You believe in the dictionary? I do. I got several in my office. You know what I see in them things? Printed words on a page and somebody put them there. One of two guys did it, right? Daniel Webster, or Noah Webster, one of the two. Do you know him? You ever met him, Ben? But you believe he exists, don't you? Years after his first edition went out in 1806, there came an 1828. And now, I've noticed there's a 7th and a 10th edition and all this other stuff. You know what I believe about that? I believe the dictionary. I believe there's a man named Webster done it, yet I've never met him. I believe this book. You know why? I did meet the author here. And I didn't believe it all was the Word of God until I got saved. After I trusted Christ as my Savior, I said, there's the book. I'm going to read the book. Not books about the book, the book. I found out something. When he walks in this place in Mark chapter 2 and he's there preaching, the first thing he says is, "Sons, thy sins are forgiven thee." Christ is a cure for a sinful condition. Those people today who say, "Oh, I don't believe Christ can still heal sinners." He can. But they miss the greatest opportunity in the world. They'll watch others get saved, and yet they'll die lost. You know what we need? We need some sinners to get saved, and we need the saved to stop acting like sinners. God gives you a choice even after you get saved. He never makes you follow him. But he does say, "Come follow me, and I will make you what?" Say it again. Fishers of men. How in the world would he do that? I don't know. Won't you take him his word and see? Won't you believe he's who he says he is and just trust him? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you today. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be.